1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Now we want to notice some background from these verses. We find that in verses 17 through 21. When Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." But to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is Paul saying in those verses? He is showing the superiority of the gospel over worldly wisdom. And one of the prime things concerning worldly wisdom in the first century in this place was the wisdom of the Greeks and their philosophical bent, the way that they believed that things ought to be. Well, there were some good thinkers in the Grecian world, that's true. Now, they were under Roman rule, but it was a Hellenistic world. That is, that it had been Grecianized, as it were. They took the Greek culture, including the Greek way of thinking, in many places. And so that was the custom, that was the prevailing way of thought. And so we see this great contrast between the preaching of the gospel and worldly wisdom. Now we notice that the preaching of the cross is God's power to save, here in verse 18. Well, that's exactly what Paul says also in Romans 1 and verse 16, as we know that he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so it goes on to say here, in verse 21 especially, that for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It was part of God's wise plan in forming this world in the way that men are able to think, that they could not by their own wisdom figure out God. It would require specific revelation, Psalm 19, 7 through 11, for men to know how it is that God would save him. In that same Psalm, verses 1 through 6, speaks about general revelation, and we've talked about that several times before. There are certain things that could be known of God from the creation around you, but not the specifics about who God is and what His plan is for mankind. That had to come from only the wisdom that God can impart, and that is through His Word. And so the verse finishes in verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe." And so we understand that the world believes that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. Now we come now to verse 22, wherein Paul says, "For the Jews require a sign." Now why did he say this? We're going to notice several passages from the gospel accounts to understand what he's talking about here. That the Jews required a sign of Christ concerning what he taught, concerning the gospel. Well, the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the preaching of the cross is to the Greeks foolishness. Well, we're not going to go into that more than we already have, because we're going to center in on the Jews requiring a sign. And it tells us there, notice especially now in verse 23, the preaching of Christ crucified, death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ involved there, and that's going to be very important to our study, was unto the Jews stumbling block. It was in the first century, it was in the second century, the third century, and all the way down now to the 21st century. It is still a stumbling block to those who try to hold the law of Moses, and there are variations of it now. Yes, it is still a stumbling block to them. Well, we're going to notice especially now that the Jews sought a sign of Jesus. Let's begin now in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, where we're beginning, in verses 38 through 41, we're going to notice something of the sign that Christ says that will be given to that generation. Now, a sign is something which shows something else. It's a manifestation of authority, of power. It has to do with the Christ. The apostles and other brethren did various signs or miracles. And we understand that was done to confirm the Word. Christ was also confirming Himself, His deity, the words that He spoke, that they were in fact the Word of God, that He was God. And so that is the signs that Jesus performed for those purposes. And He tells them here, as they ask about a sign, He tells them that they are wicked for asking for this sign. We're going to understand why. And the only sign that they would receive, other than what He was already doing. We'll understand more about that in just a little bit. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 beginning, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee." We're requesting of Thee a sign. "But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly," or the belly of the fish, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so we want to notice here also what He says in the last verse of our noticing here. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, greater than Jonas is here." We need to take special note that the sign has altogether to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. That's the sign that they shall receive. Now you need to bear that in mind, because that's going to be very important as we go through. Now these Pharisees and scribes were asking of Him a sign apart from that which He had already been doing. He had performed miracles before, and earlier in this chapter they had condemned Him of being in league with Satan as to how the power that He had in performing the miracles, healing people, casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, that is Satan. And so they're asking for another sign that was different from what He had already been doing. Now the parallel passage here for this is in Luke 11, verse 16 and verse 29 through 32. That's a parallel account if you want to mark that as well if you're taking notes. Now, another account, same book, go over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 16. Again, remember the sign that Jesus said that they would have. This, of course, is after the feeding of the 4,000. Chapter 16, verse 1, "And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven." So now we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two most important sects of the Jews. Two different categories, both in error concerning the law of Moses. Now, notice what He says here. We're going to learn another point. He's going to mention the sign of Jonas again, but we're going to notice something else that He says about them. Verse 2 now, "And He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And ye, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? The wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So what is He saying here? Well, you notice how the weather will be. You can look at the sky in the morning or in the evening and make solid predictions about what will be concerning physical things, but you do not understand what's happening in your own generation. That the Christ Himself is here. And so if you will not understand, if you will not accept the things that I have done in your sight and in your hearing, the only thing left to you will be the sign of Jonas. That is 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. That's what you will have. And we'll understand a little bit more about that, because Paul says something very, very important in Romans chapter 1. We'll notice in just a little bit. Now, these people were not content, the Jews, They were not content to accept the Christ as He came to them. They also were not willing to accept and see and understand, comprehend those things which Christ was doing, that Christ was doing before them, in their own generation, in their own land, and before their very eyes. Let's turn to John chapter 2 now. We're not in any way looking at all of the various miracles, various signs that Christ did, for that would be an extremely long sermon to do that. We're just noticing some times when the Jews asked Him for a sign beyond that which He had already been doing, which is what is happening here. Now, John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, and notice again what the sign is that Jesus says that they shall have. Now, of course, He had just cleansed the temple. This is before He's cleansing the temple here. And of course, all of these things in preparation eventually for His hanging on the cross, all things being prepared for His work. But here in John chapter 2, He had just cast out the money changers. In verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? That is, He had just driven them out of the temple. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is now verse 19, destroy this temple, physical temple now, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, they thought He was talking about the physical temple. And He wasn't. He was there in the temple. And He had reference to it in a symbolic sense, but He wasn't talking about the actual physical temple. But He was referencing it. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building. Well, that temple had been was under the construction, started by Herod the Great, who was the Herod or the king over Israel, the Roman king over Israel, over Palestine, when the Lord was born. And this is 30 years later. Well, Herod had begun to be Herod before the Lord was born. Perhaps Herod dying even in the year that the Lord was born, about 4 B.C. The Jews said, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? How is it possible that you could build a building this size and this elaborate in just 3 days? Well, that would be physically impossible. But the Lord was not talking about the physical temple. Now, could the Lord do it? Yes, miraculously, of course, but not wouldn't be physically possible just for human beings to do that. But notice verse 21, where John is saying here, but He, the Lord, spake of the temple of His body. Not this physical temple. That's just using that in an accommodative sense, just using it symbolically. When therefore He was risen up from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now why did they remember that after He was raised from the dead? Because He just said, destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days. Well, what did that all have to do with? That had to do with the destruction of the law of Moses, the fulfillment of it, Colossians 2:14, nailing that old law to the cross, and Christ rising from the dead to establish a new covenant in His blood. That's what He's talking about. Again, He's referencing the death, burial, and resurrection of Himself. So once again, Jesus is telling them about this sign having to do with the sign of Jonas. That's exactly what He's talking about here. He isn't giving a new sign. He's talking about the same sign that He had talked about in Matthew chapters 12 and 16. Now, notice in the same book, in John chapter 6. We want to notice verses 30 through 35. And Jesus is going to be talking about the same things again. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So now we want a sign that is like the manna that was given by God to our forefathers. That's what He's what they're saying here. Well, we saw this sign every morning. There it was, except on the Sabbath day. There it was for us to gather this manna. Or what is it? Is what literally what it's, the Hebrew word means. This bread from heaven. Well, how does Jesus answer now? Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I am the true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm the sign. What sign will you give us, Lord? I'm your sign. I'm the one that gives you life. Again, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. Well, what was wrong with them asking for a sign? What was wrong with it? Why did he say that an evil and adulterous generation asketh for a sign? Because he was giving them everything that they needed. They wanted something else. Give us something outside of your plan, Lord, and then we'll believe you. Well, isn't that similar to 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people clamored before God and before Samuel, give us a king like all the nations around us, and then we'll be satisfied. Well, in this case, they would only receive what God was willing to give them. That's all they would get, and that is the sign of Jonah. That is the Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. You'll notice that all of this that the Lord is saying here, this the sign of Jonah, has everything to do with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Where Paul said, I declared unto you the gospel. And what does he say there? That the Christ died, was buried, and rose again, all according to the Scriptures. That's why he said that. Because that is the sign, that is the thing that was the sign to show the people who Jesus was. That was the culminating thing, along with everything else that Jesus did. Now, as a little bit of an aside right here, I want to notice some things that Jesus said that He would do. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 4. What did the Lord say that He would do? Most of these references coming out of the book of Luke, these are just a few to notice. Again, if you go through and study all of the things that Jesus did, and of course you get down to John chapter 20 and verse 30, and John tells us that truly many other signs did Jesus in the before His apostles or in the sight of His apostles that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life eternal, or eternal life. Well, many things that Jesus did that are not recorded, but all of these things are recorded for our learning. Now here's some things that Jesus said that He would do, and we ought to notice this very carefully. Luke chapter 4, and verse 16 beginning, and this is after His temptation in the wilderness. He taught in their synagogues, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He had that right as a Jewish male. He could stand up and read the Scripture, which He was. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. Now notice what He says here. He's going to read from Isaiah, and then He's going to say something concerning that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice what the Lord did concerning that in verse 20. And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. So He got up and read this passage of Scripture, and then He gave it back to the fellow who was taking care of the Old Testament scrolls there. And He began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, here's the beginning. And this is, in fact, the beginning of the Lord's ministry after His temptation in the wilderness. You remember Matthew chapter 3, He came to John at the Jordan River to be baptized, and then immediately He was taken out into the wilderness, and there He was tempted. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he began his regular personal ministry. His work on this earth, the teaching and preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. Repent and be ready. And all of the other things that he taught. Well, what did he say he would do? What this verse from Isaiah says. He appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. These are the things that the Lord said that he would do, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice also in the same book over in chapter 7 now, Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. And here's something he's going to say to John's disciples. This is after John was in prison, and he sent his disciples unto the Lord to ask if he was in fact the one they've been waiting for. And so we want to notice now, verse 19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples, that's John the baptizer now, sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? That's the questions that he wanted asked of Jesus. When the men, that's the disciples, were coming to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto them and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Well, those are the very same things that he was talking about there in chapter 4 that he would do. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. Well, here is the things that testify of me. I'm fulfilling these scriptures that I mentioned that he had already read from Isaiah. Go and tell John the fulfillment of these things. Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. Well, these are the things that John's disciples heard of the Lord. We told them, go and tell John these things. These are all the things that Jesus said he would do and the things which he was doing. So notice now, of course, Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10, of course, this has to do with Zacchaeus. And in this passage, the Lord says, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was it that was the Lord's mission? What was that mission? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he was doing. The Lord declared that was his mission. And also, notice Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. And this is another thing that the Lord said that He was here to do. And this is by no means all the Scriptures involved in all of this. This is just a small example of the things that the Lord said concerning Himself. Where He said here, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve others. Remember John chapter 13 and the washing of the disciples' feet. And to give His life a ransom for many. He was to give His life. And that was part of that service to mankind. He came to heal and to preach. He came to bring salvation. He came to be a servant. He came to give His life for mankind. These are all the things that He was doing. And the Jews asked for something else. Give us something that we want. Give us a sign that we look for rather than the very things that Thou art doing. Well, the Jews rejected the signs given to them, especially His own resurrection. Notice now Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. And notice what the Jews said, those of authority within the Jewish religion, what they said concerning Jesus' resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, beginning. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, those who had been set as guards over the tomb of the Lord. You remember they had set a guard over it? They came into the city, into Jerusalem, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. This is bribe money to these men, these soldiers who were the guard over that tomb. And when they were assembled with the elders Of course, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye," here's what you're supposed to tell people, "His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Here's the thing, we're giving you money, you're supposed to say this to anybody that would ask. And if this come to the governor's ears, Pilate and others, "We will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." The writing of Matthew many years after this occurrence. And so this same saying was well circulated for years in Jerusalem. No, Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead. His disciples simply came in the night and stole away the body. And they paid the soldiers to spread that. And they said that if this comes to the ears of your superiors, we'll intercede for you and make it all right for you to your superiors. And that same lie was told for years after that. And doubtless there are those in the world who believe that still yet today. Well, when the Jews rejected the Lord's resurrection, they rejected Him as God. And they condemned themselves. Now, here's the passage from Romans that I wanted us to notice before. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And this is very important to notice this verse in conjunction with what we've studied tonight. And when we've noticed this verse, we need to consider what this really meant when the Jews rejected the very sign which He said that they would have, and that is, the ultimate sign would be the death, His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. Notice now Romans 1 and verse 4. Paul, of course, his opening words here about himself, and then immediately begins to speak of the Christ. In verse 3, of course, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now notice especially verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How is this declaration declared? By the resurrection from the dead. You realize by this verse we understand that when they rejected His resurrection from the dead, they rejected everything about Jesus. They rejected Him as the Savior. They rejected Him as the Christ. They rejected Him as the Messiah. They rejected Him as God. They rejected Him as who He said He was. They rejected Him as a prophet. In reality, they did. A true prophet. Which according to the law of Moses, if what a prophet says doesn't come to pass, then he's a false prophet. And if they didn't believe what He had already said, that He told them that He would be buried and He'd rise the third day, they rejected that, so they couldn't even call Him a good man. They couldn't call Him an honest man. They couldn't call Him a prophet of God. They rejected everything about Him because of that very thing. We also know that in so doing they condemned themselves. We add to this Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Notice Acts chapter 4. We're especially familiar with verse 12. We begin in verse 10, and Peter saying, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel." We're looking at Acts 4, verse 10. "All the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." You notice that Peter is emphasizing this. He did that in Acts 2. He does that in Acts chapter 3 and continuing on. "Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." In other words, we're able to work this miracle only and because of Christ. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." That comes from Old Testament prophecy. That's exactly what they did. You remember the Lord told them, "You'll have this sign," even right after these things. They still, when all of this is very fresh in their minds, they're still not connecting it at all. Even when we had all of this evidence before their eyes, the leaders, the builders, rejected the Christ. Now notice verse 12, and this is why that when those who rejected the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, Christ Himself, His very identity, His very mission, why that they were condemning themselves when they so did. Why? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you reject the Christ, you cannot be saved. Well, we understand that and know that. But those men in those days didn't. And there are men today who will not do that. They're still rejecting the Christ for all these same reasons. They want a sign. This is done often. It's a sort of a derivative of what these scribes and Pharisees did that we see in the denominational world today. Some of you are old enough to remember Roy Acuff from the Grand Ole Opry. The song that's most popular perhaps is "I Saw the Light." Do you know what that song is about? That song is about someone who saw this light, this sign that shows them and told them, this light from God, that they were saved. "I saw the light," the song says. They're looking for a sign. You realize that there are many denominations that wait for that sign. You can't be part of us. Did you see a sign? Did you have your calling? Were you called unto the gospel? Were you called to be a child of God? Brethren, they're looking for a sign that God will not give. Jesus has already declared the signs that are there. They're right here. We've talked about them already. It's called the New Testament. They reject that. They are an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign which God will not give. But we need to be careful today, do we not? Certainly not doing what some do who wait for that calling, that sign. The gospel calls all of us. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James tells us, James chapter 1 and verse 21. Well, what about some other things that we might do? What if we wait to be obedient to God until I feel differently? I need to feel differently in here after you already know the truth. You're waiting for something that God's not going to give you. And you're simply putting your soul in jeopardy. What if we reject what God has given us because I want to do something else? I want the sign that I want. That's what the Jews were asking. Lord was already providing everything that they needed, and it's all recorded for us right here. But we wait. Well, brethren, we can do that. Members of the church, not just the denominational bodies, to do that in a somewhat elaborate or flamboyant way. But we can wait and hope that somehow God will direct us in some way which He said He won't. We need to be very careful about that. Do not look for a sign which God will not give. The Word is what we need. That's why 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that all things pertaining to the life of godliness is in the knowledge of Him. He's already performed all the signs that He's going to. Nothing new. God's taking care of us today through His Word and through His providence. So we need to be careful. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not relying on something outside of the Word of God, hoping that God will do something that He's not going to do. Well, we need to be careful there. We need to think about that, examine ourselves, about the foundation that drives us in what we do as children of God. Make sure that we're not requesting or requiring a sign, as the Jews did, something that God will not give us. And of course, we need to take from this lesson, and perhaps the biggest thing that we should take away, is helping us to understand, especially if we're teaching someone else, maybe that does believe that they can't be right until God gave them some type of a sign. If you study with enough people, it's almost certain that you'll come across somebody who believes that. And of course, there are various members of the church who believe things of that nature. maybe not necessarily having to do with salvation, but with other things. They believe that God performed a miracle on them to save their life and other things of that nature. Well, they're looking for a sign that God won't provide. And it puts them in the same category as these Jews, an evil and adulterous generation. So we need to look out for those things, be careful for it in ourselves, of course, and notice it in others when we see it or when we hear it. If you're here tonight and not a member of the Lord's church, well, what are you supposed to do about that? Or do you need to do anything about that? Well, if you listen to any of the sermon tonight, you realize that you had better do something about it. Remember especially what Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us, there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we know what it means in our references to the name of Christ by His authority. So what has He authorized men to do in order to be saved? To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what His Word authorizes men to do. Are we waiting for something else? I hope not. No one here of an accountable age is, as far as I know. Well, the same thing is true if we're not living as we should. Are we waiting for something? Are we waiting for something on God's part to do to urge us to be obedient? Well, He's already done that. He's doing it through His Word and providentially even through me tonight. I'm offering this invitation. You're getting an opportunity. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you have some sin that is keeping you out of proper fellowship with God, you're getting an opportunity tonight. I hope you get more opportunities if you don't obey that tonight. I hope there's nobody here tonight that needs to come for any of those reasons. I hope that all of you are in a correct condition before God. You know that. I don't. I don't know what's in your heart. Well, it could also be that outside of anything to do with sin, it could be that you simply would request the prayers of the congregation. That's what the invitation is about as well. If you have a problem, then it doesn't have to have anything to do with sin, but you need the prayers of this congregation. It's something you want us to know about, and you want us to pray with you and for you. Well, that opportunity is here as well, and that opportunity is all the time, 24/7, as they say. Taking care of sin ought to be our priority, and we stand ready to help. If you have a need to come for the Lord's invitation and you decide not to do it tonight, but you either need to be baptized into Christ or you need to make your life right, we're ready all the time. I mean, you can call me anytime you want if you have a problem like that, and I'll do my utter best to help you. But the thing about it is, don't wait too late. And don't wait for a sign that God won't give. Do what you know to do when you know to do it. That's what's required of you. If you have a need, now's the time as we stand and as we sing.